Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 63. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 63. There were those who were intent upon having Jesus crucified. They conspired with Judas to have him betrayed. They conspired among the crowd who was watching him being tried by Pilate to cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." They wanted Jesus dead. And when they had accomplished their purpose, they were very afraid that he might keep his promise and rise again, even though they insisted they did not believe in him. And so it says here in Matthew chapter 27, actually I'll begin with verse 62. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver," their word, "said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Now, I know what their excuse is, as it's recorded here. Oh, their disciples might come and steal his body and claim that he was raised from the dead. But I suspect they were really afraid Jesus might actually do it. In fact, when it was clear and they had eyewitness testimony from their own requested guards at the tomb that Jesus had actually arisen from the dead, they became desperate. Go to chapter 28 and verse 11. Chapter 28 and verse 11. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city," that is the guards, the Roman guards that were requested at the tomb. They were, in fact, eyewitnesses of the resurrection. They saw the bright light, they heard the noise of the resurrection, they saw the stone rolled away, they fell on the ground as dead men, but very much alive and very much a witness to this spectacular event. So these come into the city, and they didn't go directly to Pilate. They went directly to the chief priests because they allowed the one that they were guarding to escape. And that threatened that not only their own career as soldiers, but their own lives. And so they go to the chief priests and showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure you." Don't worry about it, we'll take care of it. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And I suggest to you, it's still being reported that way today. But the fact is, they saw the resurrection. And it happened. And Jesus is alive. Now, one of the parts of the gospel. Often we make reference to the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But really there are four parts: the death, burial, resurrection, and appearances. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1. Really there are only two parts to the gospel: the death and resurrection of Christ. But the burial is the thing that affirms that Jesus actually died. And his appearances is the thing that actually affirms his resurrection. And so we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, how that which I received also, how that Christ died for our scriptures according to the Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." That's the first part. "And that he was buried. And that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures." That's the second part. "And that he was seen." Now, the sightings of the resurrected Christ is proof positive of his resurrection. And it is a very important thing for us to make note of in the scriptures. It makes note here of five of those sightings as it continues on in verse 5. "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's the Apostle Peter, "and of the 12. Now that's an interesting notation, because what happened to the 12th disciple? Judas was no more. And yet it says the 12. Now, the commentaries do some interesting interpretive gymnastics with this. Who is the 12th apostle? Well, they elected one in Acts chapter 1. His name was Matthias. And while at the time of Christ's appearance to 12 disciples, Matthias had not yet been elected, at the time that Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 15, Matthias had been elected the 12th apostle. And I believe it's very possible, in fact, probable, according to the testimony of Scripture, as we take it literally, that there was one appearance of Jesus Christ to the 11 disciples plus Matthias, who became the 12th. And that's why it says the 12. We don't need to do gymnastics with the interpretation of Scripture. We just need to take it at its word. He met with the 12 and believe what it says. And then it says in verse 6, "After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Now, somewhere, Paul is writing this somewhere between 25 and 30 years after this event. And 25 or 30 years later, a larger portion of this group of 500 that saw the risen Christ all at one time are still alive and testifying that they had seen the risen Christ. And then it says in verse 7, "And that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen also of me." Of course, that was post-ascension. But there are five appearances that are noted here in the text between the resurrection and the ascension. Now, it's interesting that only one of these is probably noted in the Gospels. And so we have even more appearances noted for us in the Gospels. The first of which was by Mary on the very morning of the resurrection. Go over to John chapter 20, verse 11. John chapter 20. Verse 11. Now, if you go to a court of law and attempt to prove something, and you have only one witness who sits on the witness stand and declares the thing is true, how effective would that testimony be? Well, even the scripture itself tells us that by the mouth of two or three witnesses a thing shall be established. So if you have two witnesses, that's pretty good. But if you have witness after witness after witness after witness, and the witnesses come up to 12 or 13 or 14 witnesses, and they all get up and say exactly the same thing, do you think a jury will find that their testimony is true? There are many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here in this particular event, in John chapter 20 and verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. I mean, that should be a pretty good indication to you right there, shouldn't it be? The body of Jesus is gone and two angels. I mean, how many days do you look in an empty tomb and see two angels sitting around? It doesn't happen very often. But she saw these angels, and they said to her in verse 13, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." She hasn't gotten it yet. She's just not thinking. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? The ones that really wanted him dead knew that he was alive and were trying to cover it up. And the ones that wanted him alive thought he was still dead. And here she is sobbing. Verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. You know, when you see people you know and you're absolutely not expecting to see them, it's very possible not to realize who they are. I've had incidents where people, I see them in the store. You know, did you ever have this happen to you? You're shopping and you're focusing on whatever you're looking for. And here's a person that you know standing right there. And they're looking at like you're like, "Don't you recognize me?" I mean, duh. And this was the kind of the situation with Mary. She did not expect it to be Jesus. And so she didn't recognize him. And he says, he even speaks. Verse 15, she saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Now, it's the same question that the angels had asked her, and it still just doesn't dawn on her. She's supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away," still thinking that he is dead. And then Jesus speaks her name. How many times before had he spoken her name? She had been one of his followers. You know, he had quite a following, not just 12 disciples. Remember one time he sent out 70 disciples two by two. And there were women that followed, some who were quite wealthy and lent support to his ministry. Because all of these people, if he had 100 people following him around, they had to eat. Where are they going to find money? They had to have lodging at times. Where are they going to get the money to do that? And there were these ladies, one of whom was Mary Magdalene, who had quite a bit of financial backing and lent that to the Lord in his ministry. He had, of course, delivered her from great oppression, and she was a strong believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, had walked with him for quite some time, and no doubt had heard him say her name numerous times before. And while she did not quite grasp the tone of his voice and recognize it when he asked her the question, "Why are you crying?" when he said her name, Mary, suddenly there dawned upon her heart something absolutely miraculous. Nobody took his body. He wasn't laying anywhere. He was alive! And she turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And she sees the living, risen Savior. Just a short time after that, Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 and Mark chapter 16 and verse 1 tells us that when Mary Magdalene had come to the tomb, you can go over to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9, the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Mark and the last chapter of each of those books tells us that not only did Mary Magdalene come to the tomb that morning, but there were some other women that came along. There was another Mary, and there was the Mary, the mother of James. Now, whether the other Mary and Mary, the mother of James, is the same woman, it's hard to tell exactly, but there was also Salome, and they had come to treat the body of the Lord Jesus. When they discovered the empty tomb, all but Mary Magdalene left to tell the disciples that the tomb was empty. And Jesus met them along the road. Matthew chapter 28, verse 9. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, that these two or three women, and saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And so he was seen by these ladies. And then comes Luke chapter 24 and verses 13 through 32. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. And this is the sighting of two of the 70, the larger group of disciples, not of the 11, where they go back to the 11 and give them the report. But I think this is one of the humors. God has a sense of humor, and he tells us some of the events in Scripture that have this hint of humor to it. There is a bit of humor here, because these two men are walking along the road to Emmaus. And it says in verse 13, behold, Luke chapter 24, verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 3 score 4 longs, and they talked together of all the things which had happened. So they've been talking about the crucifixion and all of these things, and they've been going on, and then the reports of the resurrection, but they weren't totally convinced at this point. And verse 15, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And their eyes were holden that they should not know him. Now, Jesus is kind of here disguising himself, putting a kind of a disguise over their eyes so they would not recognize them, because he was interested in hearing what they were talking about and how they were reacting with all of the events that have taken place and the news that has come to them. And verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? He's been listening in to their conversation, and he just kind of appears, and there he is. And verse 18, one of them whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Like he doesn't know, but he does know, and he wants to hear what they have to say. And so they begin to tell him all of the things that have been happening, let's drop down to verse 23. And then these two men are talking, explaining to Jesus what's going on. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so, the women had said, but they saw not. And so there seems to be some skepticism in the heart. And Jesus notes that these men are sad. And so in verse 25, then Jesus says to them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And when he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, blessed it, brake it, and gave it to them. And in that moment, their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And here's kind of one of the funny parts. He vanished out of their sight. Can you imagine what it would be like to be sitting across the table from somebody and they hand you the food, having blessed the food, they hand it to you, and then they're gone. It just disappears. And then they say in verse 32, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Oh, we knew it. We knew it all along. They realized, it dawned upon them, they had seen the risen Christ. He's alive. Another eyewitness testimony. They go and tell the disciples, the other disciples. And here in verse 33 and 34, it makes note of when Jesus appeared to Simon Peter. It tells us that he was seen of the 10 disciples inside of a room. And Thomas was not present. And this was another one of those incidents where Jesus is giving them a little extra presentation because the door is shut and there he is. He just appears, walks through a closed door. Isn't that a marvelous thing that he can do in his resurrected body? And then later on, he visits with the 10 again, only this time Thomas is present, and Thomas sees the nail prints in his hands and his feet and his side and declares his faith in the Lord Jesus. And then there's a time when Jesus appeared to the disciples when they're out on the Sea of Tiberias and they're fishing. And remember, he comes along to the shore and he's cooking fish. I bet that was the best tasting fish those disciples ever ate, because they eventually came to shore and ate fish that Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, had cooked for them for breakfast. It's amazing. Now remember, they couldn't find any fish, and he calls out to them, oh, just cast your nets over here and you'll get some fish. And so they cast their nets, and as soon as the fish start pouring in, they realize, oh, that's Jesus, and they come to shore quickly. And then later on, he's seen of the disciples in Galilee. And then he's seen of the disciples and others at his ascension, and testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony declares by eyewitness account that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead and is alive. Would you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20? 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Most marvelous words, profound words, wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is alive. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven who he raised from the dead, even Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. There is testimony after testimony after testimony that Jesus is alive. And then there is this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. God wants us to know something. Even more than the simple fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he wants us to know something. That ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and this also, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What is the greatness of his power toward us who believe? It is exactly the same power he applied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is applied to us so that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we receive him as our Savior, we have the resurrection of Christ applied to us and we are raised to live with him. In fact, we can experience that resurrection power even now, where in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism," that's the spiritual baptism of being placed into the body of Christ, "into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his resurrection, we shall also be in the likeness if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." I was doing some research on the thought. The thought came to me as I was studying about this for the sermon that the founders of all these other religions in the world are dead. And so I was doing some research and came across this blog that was teaching this. And I'm not too familiar with blogs. And those of you that aren't familiar with computers and the internet probably don't even know what a blog is. It took me a long time to figure it out. But it's a place on the internet where people write stuff. And apparently other people can make responses, can type in what they think about what the person wrote. And so this person had done a very good job in making the case that all the founders of these other religions were dead, but Jesus Christ was alive. And this person responds to it on the blog and says, "I just find it amusing that grown humans can believe that Jesus Christ is alive today." Well, guess who's going to have the last laugh? Because Jesus is alive. Charles Darwin, the author of Evolution, is dead. Karl Marx, the author of Communism, is dead. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, is dead. Baha'u'llah, the founder of the Baha'i religion, is dead. Confucius, the founder of Confucianism, is dead. Siddhartha Gautama, the founder of Buddhism, is dead. Zoroaster, the founder of Zoroastrianism, is dead. Jesus Christ is alive. Yes, we believe it. We believe it in 2015 as much as they believed it when they saw it actually happen at the time of the resurrection. It is at the very heart and soul of our faith. It is at the core of our hope. Jesus Christ lives, and all those who believe in him and all those who have received him will live too forever and forever. Would you go over to John chapter 11? And verse 25. John chapter 11 and verse 25. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asks this most profound of all questions to Martha. "Believest thou this?" That's the question. Do you believe it? It's true. It's been affirmed by eyewitness testimony. It's been affirmed by the testimony of men and women through multiple generations who have believed it and died for it. It has been affirmed in our own lives when we knew at the time when we came exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ that we were sinners and that Christ was the Savior. And his living, breathing gospel came upon our hearts and we received Christ as our Savior and the burden of our sin was lifted and we knew that we were alive forever. The same can be true for anyone who will believe it. Do you believe it? If you have not believed it up to this point, or if you have just accepted it as some distant truth but never received Christ as your own personal Savior, today is the day of salvation, and we invite you to receive Christ as your Savior. Don't take it for granted. Don't take it lightly. Don't be skeptical. Believe it. It's true. It was seen, it's been affirmed, it's real, and Jesus Christ declares, if you believe it, as I live, you will live with me forever. He has died for your sins upon the cross. He has paid the price for your redemption. He has taken care of sin. He has taken care of death. He's taken care of hell. All you need to do is believe it and trust him as your Savior. And I ask you the question Jesus asked Martha, do you believe it? That's all that's left to be taken care of. Will you, this day, believe it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the resurrected Christ, for the precious gospel of the Lord Jesus, his death affirmed by his burial, his resurrection affirmed by all of those that have seen him, and the wonderful truth that comes to us when we receive Christ as Savior, the reality of our living in him forever. Lord, if there's someone in this room right now that has not received Christ as Savior, has no hope in eternity, help them to see the reality of the resurrected Christ and all that Christ has done for them in paying for their sin and delivering them from sin and death and hell. Bring them to salvation in this day. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.